No matter what my sermon will ever be on, that's where I want to start it. Because if we don't start it with the cross, if we don't give some recognition like we should do every day, but we don't, we underestimate the cross. And to be honest, without that, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be living the life we should be. We're not living the life that we would be. We wear these around like it's decoration, like it's pretty, like it's colorful. No. There's a lot more meaning behind it. Just like these names, I've had a lot of nicknames over the years. Try me. I've had it. But I have never had any this meaningful. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the keeper of all creation, the creator of all the universe, the manager of all time. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was persecuted, and he took all of our sins away. He was dead, and he brought life. He is risen, and he brings power. He reigns, and he brings peace. The world can't understand him. Artists can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him, and leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him, and Hitler couldn't silence him. He is love, life, and more. He is goodness, kindness, and God. He is holy, righteousness, mighty, powerful, and pure. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my Peacekeeper. He is my joy. He is my strength. He is my comfort. He is my God. He is my Lord, and he rules my life. I don't have any nicknames that meaningful to you. Not only did he just die on the cross, before that he suffered. He was so scared he sweat blood. He had a crown of thorns beaten into his head. He was whipped. He had pieces of skin flying everywhere. And then he was dragged through the dark, so I highly doubt he could walk. We cry when we have a paper cut and we use hand sanitizer. Imagine that. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that way we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Father God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. I thank you for your love, your mercy, and grace that pours on us like a waterfall, Lord. No matter how much we mess up, you're still there. You still give us that every single moment of every day. Father God, I thank you for sending your Son so that way he could die and suffer for our sins, that we deserve his punishment, but he took that upon himself so that way we could live with you both one day. Father God, I thank you for him, and I thank you for everything you've done. I pray that you deliver these words to me and to Ryan and to Zach and everyone who even had a prayer with this Sunday, that it's not about us. The glory be to you, all of it. Just pray that we give this the way you want it to. And Father, just help me through this. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Here comes the fun part. Let's speak metaphorically for a second. I want you to think to yourself for a second. Think of you riding in the back of a police car. Your hands are behind your back in handcuffs. You get to the prison. You're processed, checked in, fingerprints, whatever. Then the officer who's walking you to your cell happened to grow up the street from you. Then you're talking a little bit this here and there. And then a siren goes off, a red alert. Prisoner's trying to escape. He's like, look, ordinarily I would never ever do this. I could lose my job, but I trust you. I've grown up the street from you. I've watched you grow up. I need you to go to that cell right there and close the door. I'll be back as soon as I can. Before you can even blink, he runs off. At this point, you have several options. Number one, you can run, trying to escape and get caught in the process. You can make it home, and your family turn you back in. You can escape not even thinking about going home. You can go to another country, another state, change your name, your looks, your whole identity. But the guilt eats you away inside, so you turn yourself back in. Or you could just go into the cell and shut the door. My sermon today is entitled Escape or Get Comfy. I'd like to hit three main points, including escape the mindset, the temptations, and the jail cell. Starting with mindset. Everyone has many different mindsets, and each and every single one of them are different. They can be as something as, what am I going to have for breakfast? Am I going to have Fruit Loops or Frosted Flakes? Or they can be what you're doing throughout your day, such as cook breakfast, then I got to do this and this and this and this. Or it can be an order of importance, such as finances, family, friends, necessities, house, vehicles, so on and so forth. And the list is endless. Those all take part of your daily mindset. You're always thinking about one of those, or you always have to deal with those every single day. Many people miss a vital part of this list. Whenever they make this list, they forget the most vital part. That's God. You always have trouble. Do I pay the phone bill, or do I pay the heat, or do I do this, or do I do this? Because if you don't have enough money, you kind of can't pay everything. But if you include God in every single decision you make, it's not going to be easy, but it'll be simple. I don't know what that was, but Pastor Bob said that during the AHA series many, many, many times, and I thought about it over and over. I had to stay awake pondering it because it made no sense to me. Until it finally clicked. Whenever you put God, it's going to be so easy. Not simple. Of course, I just reversed my words. You'll get over it. Whether it's what you're going to have for lunch, if you're going to KFC, or you're going for the dollar menu at McDonald's, He will help you make that straight, and He'll lay it right out for you. The temptations. Did you know the devil, he's not a nice person, by the way, he can do whatever he wants except drop you dead on the spot. He can't do that. But anything else, that's free game. Did you know there is something worse than death? Actually, there's many things. He can tempt you to put the key in the ignition when you've been drinking. He can set you up so that way you can have the chance to kill yourself. Not necessarily kill you on the spot. Might be shocked. There's a list. That's not what I wanted. There's a list, and it goes on and on. There's so many things he can tempt you to do. How do you escape that? What's worse than death? You can tamper with your faith. You're all sitting in North Street Christian Church right this very second. That doesn't make you all Christians. I can ask each and every single one of you, why are you here? Because I'm a Christian. Are you? Or is that just what you're going with? I've dealt with someone before and I've asked them why they're Christian or why they're Catholic or so on and so forth. Because that's what I've grown up in. My household has always been a Catholic, Christian, or whatever house. So that's what I've always known as right. Is that right? You shouldn't hide what you truly believe. You shouldn't just go with emotions. If you're a Christian, show it, understand it, explain it. He can tamper you to change your faith. Something as simple as that. And that's worse than death, because that's going to end you up somewhere that you do not want to go. You have to be able to defend it. You have to be able to fight for what you believe in, or do you really believe it? If you don't really believe it, how can you fight for it? Why are you just setting yourself up to fail? If you declare yourself as a Christian and someone needs help, can you really help them? That's going to hurt you and them, because you're going to look like a complete fool and then they're going to be lost. Granted, they could go to someone else, but that's not the point. Temptations can be defeated with prayer, faith, and love. We're going to get on to that later on. But when you have the wrong mindset and you give in to temptations, you're going to the jail cell. Not necessarily the one I described. Let's hear it from someone else. I was going to show a clip from God's Not Dead, a great movie. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. If you haven't seen it, shame on you. Because it has now been on DVD since months now. In this clip, there was an elderly lady and she has dementia. And her son, who's rich and he's living a great life, quote unquote, and he was forced to go see his mom. So he's sitting there I don't even know what I'm doing here. You don't even know who I am. My life is perfect and I am the meanest person I know. You are the nicest and you have dementia. How does that make any sense? And he just trails off. Sometimes the devil turns you away because he doesn't want you. Well, God doesn't want you turning to God. God doesn't want you turning to him because sometimes you just have the wrong attitude and you need to find yourself before you can go on with that. And one day, the door is going to slam shut. But in that jail cell, it seems so nice. There's unicorns and fluffy pillows, and there's cotton candy and whatever else you want. Put your 10 favorite things in there and it's there. But when you have the wrong mindset and you give in to temptations, that's where you're going to go. Then the door is going to slam shut and then all the nice fluffy things are going away. And then you don't get to go to somewhere amazing. Prayer, faith, and love are the only way you can get out of this. I'm sure I missed some, but still. Those are three main things that you can get out. God is indescribable. He created the universe. He can make world peace. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. But that's not what he does. He gives us free will on earth so that way we can figure this out for ourselves. So that way we can learn the right and the wrong. He is not a miracle worker. He is not going to help you get an A on your test, or he's not going to make the drunk driver swerve the other way. He's not going to do that. God will not help you unless you ask him. God is watching us right now. Hi there, how you doing? He is watching us. Because that's what he does. He's right here too. Omnipresent. He's omni everything else. He can hear us. He can see us. He's everything. He's not going to help you unless you ask him. And that's something we just take for granted. There's no God. If so, then I wouldn't be living the life I would be right now. My life is full of destruction. My family is total garbage. Everything is just not working the way it should be. Are you talking to him? Because I'm sure if you were to talk to him, it wouldn't be easy, but simple. Faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Enough said. Trust in him. Have strong faith. If you're not defending what you believe, have a Q&A with yourself one night. Go sit in front of a mirror. It sounds stupid. Do it. See if you can truly defend what you believe. You have to be in with the out crowd. Because if you are living with the same mindset everyone else is, if you are giving into temptations like everyone else is, boom, back in the jail cell. And that's what we're trying to escape. You don't want to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You're also going to need love. Many people just use this word like it's nothing, like it has no meaning. Many people just use it when they want something. You all know how much I hate the dictionary because it doesn't give me what I want. It doesn't go far enough. A proudly tender, passionate affection for another person. A feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection as for a parent, child, or friend. That don't go far enough. I don't like it. So I asked many people, and they got annoyed. They said there is no definition. They defined it as when you like someone and you can trust them with anything and they can trust you back and they have a strong relationship with each other. A great affection or liking for someone or something. When you care about someone on a deep level and when you do anything for them, it's that warm, fuzzy feeling you get whenever they talk to you. Whenever all they have to say is hi and they'll make your day. I got loads of them, but I don't like those. So I'm a cheater and I got my own definition. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with them. It always protects them, always trusts, always loves, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So back to the jail cell. The guard's gone for an hour total, and you're standing in the exact same spot for a half hour. What do you do? Are you going to run, trying to escape and get caught in the process? Are you going to make it home where your family is going to turn you back in? Are you going to break out of prison, change your name, your looks, your identity, everything? But in that process, the guilt eats you away inside, so you go back and turn yourself in. Or, my favorite choice, he's just going to go in and sit down and close the door. I would think about it in a while. I would stand there for probably until the guard comes back. What would you choose? You finally decided to go and shut the door. You're shaking through every move you make. You're like, and you're scared because you have options. Options are scary. Are you going to give in to temptations? Or are you going to walk away? You have the option for your mindsets. Options are scary. No, I don't want that yet. The guard finally comes back and sees you in your cell. He comes and talks to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You just saved my life. If you would have been caught, the guard could have lost a job. So much could have come from that. But he trusts you and you did the right thing. So, since you did what the guard asks, he does you a favor. Subsequently, right across from your cell is his office. And it's glass walls, so that way he can see what's happening and others can see him. He goes in, he picks up the phone, he makes a call, and he's talking and talking and talking to someone. You're like, okay, have fun. He comes back with his cell phone, he picks it up. I need you to talk to someone for me. You're like, okay. You pick up the phone. Hello? Are you the person in the jail cell? Are you the person who gave in to temptations, who has the wrong mindset? Because you see where you're going to end up if you keep doing the way you're doing. God has plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That's why He gives us the rules He does. It's going to give you a hope and a future if you follow what you're supposed to. But giving into temptations and having the wrong mindset ain't going to get you nowhere. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Whether it is smoking with people in the bathroom for the first time, or whether it is going down the dark corner or the dark alley of the street downtown, because you only know what's back there, you can't give in to temptations. You got to have the right mindset. I'm doing this. No one is going to tell me otherwise. Easier said than done, yes. It's not easy, but it's simple, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There are so many perfect times where you can go and you can help somebody, but you just keep walking because you are thinking and you're daydreaming and whatever else. I don't know what that one's about. Don't worry about that. When you're walking through the parking lot, you see an elderly person trying to push their heavy cart of groceries. When you're struggling to reach when you see someone struggling to reach a shelf because they're vertically challenged. When you see a stray dog and just keep walking. When you see an elderly person push mowing the grass, looks like they're about to fall over, or dragging out their garbage cans, you walk past these opportunities every single day. But you just keep walking. And you just failed at one test God was throwing at you. If you can help somebody, help them. Whether you're late 5 minutes, boo-hoo, suck it up, you'll get over it, and so will everyone else. If you're going to help someone else in the process, go for it. And again, I ask you, are you going to escape? Or are you going to sit down and get comfy? Father God, I thank you for this beautiful day you have provided with us, Father, and I thank you for allowing me and the youth just to come up here and show that we are all in this. That we are not just going with it, we actually know what's happening. We understand what we're doing, and we're doing it for the glory of you, no one else. Father God, I thank you for allowing us to do this, and I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to take our sin and our punishment. Father God, we can never repay you, ever. If it wasn't for you, Father, you don't need us. We need you because of the problem we have called sin. Father God, I thank you once again. Please just keep us all safe, and please give Ryan and Zach and everyone who had a part in this, give them the right doing and give them the power and the right way to do this. Father God, I thank you, and it's in your holy name I pray. Amen.
Today, I'm going to talk about a vertical and horizontal relationships. Yeah, there we go. And I guess we're all kind of familiar with this. We have like a bumper stickers and the shirts that says love God, love people. I know a lot of you guys have that stuff. But today, this is something that I've really been having on my heart lately. I've been, listening to a lot of different sermons and just been talking to a lot of different people about this subject, and figure like it's a good subject to talk on. But the first I'm going to talk about is the vertical relationship we need to have with God. And the only vertical relationship we need to have. And the first point I want to bring up, I have three key points about what we need to check when we're having this vertical relationship. And the first one is that God wants to have a relationship with everyone. And in Proverbs it says, I love those who love me and those who seek me will diligently find me. I think this is a powerful verse, and I know a lot of people come sometimes like question and say, like, when they're fighting against Christianity or they're atheists or something like that, they always say, like, well, what about the people in Africa? What about the tribes that don't hear the gospel, that don't maybe hear the word of God? And I know God's ways are higher than our ways, and it's something we can't always understand some things, but I think this verse kind of points towards that, saying that, hey, guess what? If you really seek and realize that there's something else out there, I feel like God call and someone, a missionary or someone will come to those people. And God will make a provision for those people. And another verse for this point is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he is with me. And if we call out God's name, and like he's standing there waiting for us, all we have to do is open the door. And also, I think this is something that's so powerful and interesting, is that God loved us before, even though we are still sinners. Even though before we loved him, he loved us. I think that's even more powerful. And my second point is that we need to put him on the throne of our lives. And I think this is one of the harder things to grasp. I think it's hard to, it's easy to say, but it's a lot harder to live it out. That we need to start dethroning ourselves, stop putting us on the throne, and start putting God on the throne. And we did the Not a Fan series last year. And I thought that was an awesome series altogether, and really impacted me. But one of the main verses that they went through was Luke 9:23. And it said, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that's something I think we need, the word that really sticks out is daily. It's such a daily thing. We need to daily come to the cross. We need to daily give up ourselves and deny ourselves because of the temptations and the sin in our lives. We need to stop worrying about what we want and focus on what God wants. And another verse is Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Yea, no one can serve God and mammon. I think that's a really powerful verse. You can't serve the world and God. Third point is, we must give God our best. I've been recently listening to a couple of different sermons from Francis Chan and Mark Cahill, and some of them have been really some really awesome pastors, and I really have been getting a lot of great stuff for them. In one of the recent sermons I've listened to, Francis Chan talked about how we need to give God our best. And if we could all turn to Malachi chapter 1, it's one of the main texts today, verse 6 to 11. This is one of Francis Chan's pastors he went to, and I thought it was a really, really good point. So I kind of want to go there. Malachi is an interesting book. I don't think we really hear a lot from Malachi, and I think we have a cool connection with it, though. See, in Malachi, this is about 400 years before Christ was born. And they're kind of in the same position that we are. See, they were waiting for Christ's for coming in the first time, and we're waiting for a second return. So I think I think we have a connection there. And that in Malachi, they kept on hearing the people saying, hey, like, the Savior's coming, the Savior's coming, the Savior's coming. And I feel like we get in the same type of feel that we keep on saying, hey, Christ is coming, Christ is coming right around the corner. And I can almost see what they're going through, that saying, yeah, we always hear they're coming, but is he really coming? And just like questioning. And because I remember the first time I heard Christ coming in to take us, and like that night I was like, oh, maybe tonight's the night, maybe tomorrow, you don't know. But but after hearing the sermon like 8-9 times, it kind of gets like repetitive, like, well, yeah, like he's coming, but you don't really know. But let's start in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept it or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? So you see that in all those verses, how the priests in the day and the temples were giving their offerings, but they were giving their leftovers, they were giving their crap. I mean, they were giving these animals that were blind, that were sick, that were lame, that they wouldn't even give it to their friends or their governors. They would, their friends wouldn't want that stuff. Why would we offer that to God? And the next verse is interesting. It says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offer from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting of my name, will be my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. I think it's such a good picture that God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants to give our all. He wants to give our best. He would rather us not give it at all than giving our leftovers. And I think we do this a lot. And a good example is when, like, someone says we don't have enough time for God. We don't have enough time. We go to bed and we say a 2-minute prayer before we go to bed, or we fall asleep praying, and we're just giving him our leftovers, but we need to give him our all. We need to give him our best because his name is great. And I think now when we go, we hear the news about ISIS and everything that's going on over the Middle East and the people that are getting killed for the name, his name is great, and those people know that. Are we really living it out because we're just giving him our leftovers? I think that's a really important point that we need to hit. And I also want to go to Revelation chapter 2. Oh, you know what? Before we go there, if we're still there, let's go to Malachi, just right over a couple of verses in chapter 2. Just to show us how important God doesn't want our leftovers. Yeah, verse 1 to 3. And now, O priest, this command is for you. if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you did not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, and the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. And like after reading that, I was like, dang, that's really powerful. And I think it just goes to show you how God doesn't want our leftovers at all. That's such brutal text, but I think it's exactly what God wants to show us, that he doesn't want us to just give our leftovers. He wants to give our all. But now we can go to Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, John is talking to the, writing letters to the churches. And then this letter, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's correcting them. And let's see if I can get there. At first, you look at the church in Ephesus, and it looks like a really good church. You see that they're doing, you know, toil work. There's people that are coming into the church at this time, and they know the scripture, and they're bleeding them out. They're getting them out of the church and saying that they don't know, you know, what they're talking about. But let's just read the first couple verses of chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. See, they were doing their things. They were going to church. You know, they were being, like, in a way, mechanical. They were doing the traditions that they've always done. They've been doing good things. They were toiling into, being endurance. They were weeding out the people that weren't apostles. But they lost their first love. They lost what God wanted them to do. They lost their vertical relationship. They lost the focus of what God really wanted them to focus on. And I think that's exactly what we need to make sure, that when we're doing things, we're doing it for the right reason. We're doing it to glorify God. And in verse 5 it says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works of God did first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I mean, the lampstand's the church, so he's saying he will remove the church if you don't repent. I think that's just God saying, hey, guess what? You need to make sure you have a right relationship with me. And that's the most important. If not, I'm going to remove your church. So all of this is kind of leading up to the horizontal relationship. And the vertical relationship is really important. But now we'll go into the horizontal relationship with people. And the first point kind of reemphasizes the first whole section of my message, and how we must first have a vertical relationship with God before we start working on horizontal relationships. And I think, it's good. We need to all go out and, share the gospel and talk with people. But it comes a problem when we don't have the relationship with God. If we don't really mean what we say, because people can see that, and they can see that we're not really true. We're not a true follower of Christ. We're just calling ourselves Christians. I think that's so important. And in Revelation 3:16 it says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot, cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And this is another scripture that I think is just so powerful, in how he uses just this text. And John uses this text in how, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, Christ wants you to be either hot or cold. I mean, he wants you to be obviously for Christ, but he would rather you be away from Christ than lukewarm. Because in lukewarm, you can be so much more of a hindrance to the gospel to people. I mean, recently, so I do an internship down in Pittsburgh with a production company. And I really like it and stuff, but there's someone down there that I met who's the main writer for the commercials and stuff that they do. And he grew up in the church, and and I was just talking to him one day. He grew up in the church. He, in their city, you know, grew up doing everything. He actually was going to be a pastor at Malone University. And he just dropped out of the church altogether, like halfway through his second semester, I think. And I never really found out why, but I heard him talking like a week ago. And he was telling someone this story that his wife, I guess, is a Christian, a strong Christian. And they were going to a church camp that she works at. And he went to the church camp and he said, "Man, this was a very clarifying weekend." He said, "It really clarified that I made the right decision not to follow Christ." And I think that's, in a way, it really affected me, saying that, you know what, when we do things, we need to make sure we're doing it for the right reason. Because we can really, like that, I mean, he obviously saw something that people weren't being legit. You know, people weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, and he just thought it was, I don't know, it's really important to make sure that we're doing it for the right reason, and we're doing what God wants us to do. And let's go to my next point. And we're all called to share the good news. I know a lot of us know the scripture, but let's go to Matthew 28:16-20. That's the Great Commission. Okay, so Matthew 28:16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And right there, Christ is, you know, telling us that we all need to go out. You know, he's telling the apostles there, but I feel like it applies to all of us, that we all need to go and be sharing the gospel, even though I know it's hard sometimes and it's not really the easiest, but I think we're all called to be sharing the gospel, even if it's coworkers, people we see on the road, you know, whatever it is. This leads to right to my next point, that we are all perfect for the job ahead of us. And one of my new favorite scriptures that I've been pondering on lately is Exodus 4. If we could all flip there. It's about Moses and how God is talking to him and giving him signs for the people of Israel to believe him, believe what he's saying is true. And I got this from James McDonald's sermon I heard at the Klutz house a couple weeks ago. But it just really stuck to me, and I think it's a good good passage to talk about here. So in Exodus chapter 1, or 4, verse 1. "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say that the Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside of his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. When God said, 'Put your hand back,' then God said, 'Put your hand back in your cloak.' So he did this, inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not even believe these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water that shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." And here's the main verse we need to focus on. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since I have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" I think that passage is awesome. Because, I mean, Moses had a speech impediment. Like he couldn't talk very good. He couldn't explain things very good. And he was going to go lead Israel. He's like, I can't do this. And God just flat out would say, guess what? I made you that way. I made you have that way you talk. And you're perfect for the job. He says, I'm with you. I made you this way for a reason. I never really grasped that he actually made his mouth. He made him that way for a reason. And I think the same way when we're talking to someone, we're all made in a special way. I'm not the greatest at talking. I don't think I'm good at it at all. I like sitting behind the computer and doing that kind of stuff. But God gave me the reason, so I'm going to go for it. And God made me this way. But I think we all need to make sure that, you know, God's with us, just like he said there. I know it's still hard because, I mean, even Moses said, I still can't do it, even though he gave him those three signs that are awesome and said, I'm going to be with you. He still said that, you know, I can't do it. But God still provided Aaron, who helped him through it. I mean, God will provide for you. But I think that's just a great, great point that God, that we are perfect for the job that God put for us. And one of my last points is, it's not a presentation, it's a conversation. And when we're talking to people and sharing the gospel, I think some of us think that it's like our duty to share the gospel. I think it's our duty, something we need to check off our list that we have to do this, or we should really, you know, share the gospel to someone. But it's not that. It's more about a relationship we have with someone that we don't want to see them go to hell. We actually care about them. We want to just sit and have a conversation with them. Just open the conversation up and pray that God will open up the doors that you can start talking to them. You know, what's stopping you? I know when I'm talking with family or friends or coworkers or whatever, it's like, oh man, you know, they're going to think, like my family knows what I did. They know the things I struggle with, and my friends know me, and like, it's really hard to talk to someone. But I think we need to stop focusing on what they think and start focusing on what God thinks of us and why we're here for, the main reason. And in going through all Scripture, you can see that we're never really called ever to just sit back. We're always called to go and share the good news. And I think that's something that's really important that we all need to do, because I fall short of it. And I go on a subway in Pittsburgh to go to my internship, and I always try to sit with someone. Like, it's really weird in the subway in Pittsburgh. It's really quiet. And, you know, in New York and Washington, D.C., I've been on there, you know, there's people talking everywhere. But in Pittsburgh, like, no one's ever talking. So it's just kind of awkward. But I always just try to sit with someone random and just, like, start talking to them. Maybe not bring up the gospel, but if I have an opportunity, you know, if I have a track or something. But it's just something I feel like I need to, you know, I have those 2 minutes I can use that God gave me that I need to use for his glory. And I listened to a Mark Cahill sermon a couple weeks ago, and he had some great, he's just an awesome speaker, but he wrote that book, One Heartbeat Away and One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And I just really look up to his, the way he teaches, because I'm not very smart in like big words and stuff. So like, I'm really simple in how I talk, and Mark Cahill does the same thing when he works with his books. He just talks simple and it just makes sense, and that's how I like it. So I really respect him in how he talks, because I like James McDonald, like I have his Bible and stuff, but sometimes when I read what he has to say, I have to read it like 5 or 6 times before I actually can start to understand it. But he said this quote that a kid emailed to him, and he said it a couple of times, and it just really stuck with me. But it says, "Don't you ever forget that we are not on a pleasure cruise going to heaven. We are on a battleship at the gates of hell, trying to prevent anybody from going anywhere near that place." And I think, it's hard for me to just even say it sometimes. It's just, I think we need to make sure that we live that quote out. That we're not just going through life just, you know, lollygagging, you know, just going through living on a cruise. We need to be on a battleship fighting souls for Christ. But that's all I have to say today, and I want to close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for the youth that got the opportunity to, you know, give you glory today. I just thank you for Jake and Lydia and Seth and, you know, great worship, and Nikki, you know, giving that awesome song "Oceans" that Hillsong wrote. I just they all speak to me, and all the sanctuary. Thank you for all the people that are in here. A lot of them spoke to me and made my life, made me who I am today. And I just thank you for Phil giving an awesome sermon. And I just really look up to him, because I know how it's really hard to speak in front of people sometimes. And I just thank you, and I just hope we but give you glory in everything we do. In your name we pray. Amen.
I am not a man, but a monster. My bloodlust cannot be quenched as my fangs sink deeper. The jungle is my heart, and the mountains are my body. Rivers cannot drown my thoughts, and poison cannot pop my lungs. Pepper spray spits from my mouth as bullets burst through my esophagus into the skulls of those that stand within its path. I have dabbled in destruction, though mostly my own. From the crest of the sun perching over the edge of the earth until the sinking of its majesty in the evening, I will be dreaming dreams that no mortal ever dared to dream before. I've kissed the feet of angels, then spit in their faces the next day. All the while, my self-righteousness strangling me softly. I will not let tears laced with blood fall without a cause. No more abandon all hope, ye who enter here. The heavens will fall before I stop waging war on the principalities that curse me. I've tasted the bitterness of defeat and still cherish the spoils of victory. Exhaustion has run me dry as stacks of smoke billow from the corruption of my mind. See, I am not a man, but a monster. One that has lived a shameful life in the shadows. Yet we hold on to hope. My fur and flesh have been torn as DNA is scattered across the filthy cave of my soul. Then a single ray of light shines in and casts out the darkness. I bury my body in the backyard where it belongs. This sickness that has eaten away at my essence has no real power. For even monsters can become men again. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us that we can come and worship you. And I thank you for all the people that have been able to get together and make this all possible, Lord, that we may glorify you and further your kingdom. I can't thank you enough for these people that surround me, Lord, and everything that I know they do in my life, Lord. I just ask that we continue to focus on you throughout this day. Amen.